Amen. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, thank you for that beautiful truth that we just heard from our choir. Thank you for the truth of the gospel that when you save us, you will keep us to the end. You will bring us all the way home. If it were left up to us, Lord, we are prone to wonder, and we feel that. But it's you, Lord, who is holding on to us. You abide with us. You keep us. You're our good shepherd who walks with us, even in the valley of the shadow of death. Everywhere we are, whether, as we say with David, we could go to the very ends of the earth, we could not escape your presence. We're so thankful for your covenant-keeping promises, Lord. We're so thankful for your presence that is ever with us, sustaining us, filling us with hope and love and joy and peace and all the fruit of righteousness. We're thankful for how you sustain us in the midst of this dark and broken, sinful world. We're thankful for the way that you sustain us and uphold us in our trials and our sufferings. And we're thankful, Lord, for the ways that you uphold us even when our circumstances are good and we don't even recognize the ways that you're sustaining us. Father, we also thank you for the way that you abide with us and sustain us through your word. It's a mystery to us how you fill us with what we need when we hear your word proclaimed. But we know that we need it, and we know it makes a difference in our lives, and we know it makes a difference in our walk with you. So we pray again this morning as we sit under the preaching of your word that you would abide with us, that you would transform our lives through the preaching of your word, that you would inform our minds and change our hearts and change the way we live in light of it. Father, I pray that you would save the lost in our midst, and I pray that you would strengthen the saved. And in all things, I pray that you would receive the glory, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, would you take your copy of the Scriptures this morning? Turn with me, not to the book of Mark, but turn to Matthew. Turn to Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to be turning to a few passages, but this will be a good place to start, Matthew chapter 28. And as you're turning there, let me just say thank you for all your prayers last week as Emily and I were gone to a revival in Flemingsburg, and then I was gone each night until Wednesday night. It was a wonderful week in revival. That was my first time preaching in that kind of lengthy setting, and I have to tell you, I have never been so glad to not have to get in the car and drive to Fleming County in my life when Thursday came. But thank you for your prayers, for safe travels, for good services. It was a wonderfully blessed week, but the old cliche is true. There's no place like home, and there's no place I'd rather be and no people I'd rather preach to than you. Let me also say at the same time, thank you, Colin, for filling the pulpit last week and doing so well and proclaiming the gospel. Would you just join me in thanking the Lord for him? Now we're going to have to tell him something to humble him back down. But I'm so grateful for the way he serves our church and for the way God's gifted him to preach the word. Well, it's already been a wonderful day. It's always wonderful whenever we get to celebrate the ordinance of baptism. And we know that when we celebrate baptism, we're ultimately celebrating the gospel. That's what Jennifer and Joey and I were talking about before their baptisms this morning. We celebrate the gospel. That's what baptism is a picture of. The gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's good news, isn't it? And baptism is a celebration of that. It's a celebration of the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took on the fullness of humanity. He lived a life of perfect obedience under the law of God. And he did that knowing full well that he was destined to die. In fact, that was the reason he came. That was the reason he was born. He came in order that he would die. The very heart of the gospel message declares that Christ died as a substitute payment for our sins. He offered his perfect life for our guilty lives. God took his perfect life and punished him and poured out his wrath on him as though he had committed all the sins that we've committed. Upon the cross, Jesus suffered and he bled and he died in the place of sinners. He was then buried and 3 days later, he was raised from the dead by the power of the Spirit. He ascended into heaven, where even now, at this very moment, he sits at the right hand of God the Father, ruling and reigning over all things, making intercession for his people, exercising his rule and authority through his word. And one day, one glorious day, he is going to return. And he's going to come and abide with us as his people. And he's also going to come and judge this sinful, guilty world. Those are the basics of the gospel message. And even now, this Lord's Day, all around the world, this same message, this gospel of what Jesus has done for sinners through his life, death, and resurrection, it's being declared not only as good news to be heard, but as good news to be believed. Whenever the gospel is heard, it compels sinners to repent, to turn from their sin, and to surrender in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the promise of the gospel is, whoever repents and believes in Christ, their sins are forgiven. They're reconciled with God. They're given the hope of heaven and the joy of eternal life and infinitely more. Romans 6:23 says it this way, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's the gospel in a nutshell. And beloved, nothing could be more important than that. It is, as Paul told the Corinthians, of first importance. The gospel message is why we're here. It's why our church exists. It's the message by which God has created his church and continues to build his church throughout the ages. It's the message that he has entrusted in every generation to be faithfully guarded and proclaimed until Jesus returns. It's the message that's still being believed on in the world, showing forth the power and the righteousness of God to save, just as Colin preached about last week. This is the message we proclaim. Listen, we have nothing more to offer. We have nothing better to offer. What we proclaim is Christ crucified for sinners. That's the gospel. It'll never change. That's what this church will declare. And we'll proclaim it from the city. And we'll proclaim it in the hollers. We'll proclaim it from this pulpit. And we'll proclaim it in the public square. We'll talk about it in our homes. And we'll ponder it in our hearts. We'll preach it to others. And we'll preach it to ourselves. Sinners will always need to hear it and believe it. Saints will always need to hear it and be strengthened by it. We will never outgrow our need for it. Every moment of every day, we are gospel-centered people. And beloved, it's this gospel, this message about Jesus Christ that we celebrate whenever we baptize a new believer. And this is what I want us to consider this morning and this evening. I want us to zero in on the subject of baptism. I'd gone through the files this week and I realized that in my time as your pastor, I have never once preached on baptism. And I think it's past time for that. And I realized for some of us, the things that we're going to talk about this morning and this evening, they're going to be reminders. Perhaps you've been instructed about baptism. These things are going to be reminders. They're perhaps going to jot your memory so that you think about your own baptism. And that is wonderful. I pray that would happen. But I think for others among us, this will be an opportunity to discover these truths, perhaps for the very first time, and for some who are new to our church, to clear up some confusion and some misunderstanding about what the Bible actually has to say about baptism. So all we want to do in these messages, both this morning and this evening, is cover some very basic questions with some very simple biblical answers that will help us form our understanding of baptism as we move together as a church. But as we think of these things, one of the things that you should be doing as you listen and as you look to the Scriptures, is you need to ask yourself the question, does my life give credible evidence that I, in fact, have been born again in Jesus Christ? In other words, if I profess to be a Christian, Does my life show genuine evidence of that? And I want to bring that up now because as wonderful as baptism is, there is a danger in it if we're not careful. And the danger is really one that's quite common, even in churches like ours. And it's especially common among those who grow up in the church. And the danger is that someone may be baptized at a very young age, or really at any age, but usually at a very young age, before they're really old enough to understand what it is that they're doing. And then as they grow up, even into adulthood in later years, they continue living with this eternally dangerous and faulty assumption. They base their confidence on the fact that they were baptized at some point in their past, and that baptism in their mind is what makes them right with the Lord, when in reality, their life bears absolutely no evidence that they know the Lord at all. So if you're here and you're putting all your hope and all your trust and all your confidence for a right standing with God on the basis of the fact that at some point, somewhere, you've been baptized, my friend, please hear me. You don't understand what it means to be a Christian, much less what it means to be baptized. So one of the reasons I think we need to hear this message and be reminded of these things, or perhaps hear them for the first time, is so that none of us have some kind of faulty assumption when it comes to our standing before God. We need to be clear about what the Scriptures say about the gospel, what it means to respond to the gospel, to be a Christian, and then what role baptism has in the life of someone who is a Christian. So these things being said, let's consider two questions this morning and two questions this evening. And you might be wondering, why didn't you just put them together into one message? If I did that for the sake of time, you would be tempted to baptize me until the bubbles stopped. And so we're going to split them in two, okay? Let's take two questions this morning, two questions this evening, and that's also on purpose as well because we've had the joy of getting to celebrate baptism twice this morning. We also have the joy of getting to celebrate it twice this evening. So be sure and come back for that as well. So let's consider two questions this morning, and they're very fundamental, very basic. Let me also say there are more questions about baptism than we ever have time to answer. Church history has had pages and pages of ink spilled on the topic of baptism. Our priority this morning is not to wade into all those debates. We just want to ask the most fundamental, basic questions to shape our understanding as a church. Here's number one. Why do we baptize? Why do we baptize? Doesn't get much more basic than that. Why does the Christian faith baptize? Why does First Baptist Church of Paintsville practice baptism? Are you ready for the answer? If you're taking notes, this is a long, lengthy answer, so get your pen ready. We baptize because Jesus commands us to. That's it. We baptize because Jesus commands us to. It really is that simple. But just to dive a little bit deeper, when God saved us, He brought us under the authority of King Jesus. Sin was once our master. We were its slaves. It had power over us. But Jesus entered into the slave market of sin and He purchased us with His own blood. He redeemed us. He freed us from our bondage to sin and sin's guilt. And now He is our master and we are His slaves. He's brought us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. He's brought us out of Satan's domain and into His own kingdom. He's brought us out of the world and into His church. And now, as members of His body, as those whose entire lives belong to Him, and as those who love Him, we now submit to His authority in all things. Sure, we do this imperfectly, but it is the heart of every follower of Christ to obey the Lord, to follow Him, to do whatever He instructs us to do in the pages of His Word. And when it comes to the question of why we baptize, we do it because this is what Jesus has commanded us to do. Look to your Bible, Matthew 28. in verse 18, a familiar passage for us. Call this the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came, this is after the resurrection, and said to them, that is the disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." There it is, just as plain can be. This is the Great Commission. This is what Jesus empowers and commands His church to do. This is why He's left us in the world. This is what the church is to do until He returns. We are to make disciples. We are to proclaim the gospel and unapologetically teach the Word of God to men and women, to boys and girls, so that they may hear the Word and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and follow Him. And notice, Jesus says clearly that when someone believes the gospel and becomes His disciple, the church is to baptize that person in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It really is that simple. When it comes to baptism, we don't baptize because it's our tradition. We don't baptize because of our denomination. We don't baptize because we're Baptist. We're Baptist because we baptize. We don't baptize because I like to put on waders, even though I do. That's not the reason we do it. And as you can see by my sleeves, sometimes it doesn't work. That's not the reason we baptize. We baptize for one simple reason, because Jesus commanded us to. And in fact, that's what should govern everything in this church and everything in our lives. We preach the Bible because that's what Jesus commands us to do. We love one another, imperfectly, yes, but we strive to because that's what Jesus commands us to do. We bear one another's burdens. We encourage one another. We share the gospel because that's what Jesus commands us to do. It's no different with baptism. This was not just a nifty idea that someone came up with someday. Hey, let's get a pool of water and let's dunk someone, and this would be a really cool thing to do. Change it up a little bit. No, this is what Jesus has instructed His church to do from the very beginning. As those who have been purchased by His blood, as those who are under His rule and authority, He commands us, and we say, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord." That is why we baptize. Here's number two. And I know you're thrilled that we're already on the second question out of two. You say, he should go to Fleming County more often. Who should be baptized? Who should be baptized? Ready for the complicated answer again? Everyone who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ should be baptized. Every born-again believer should be baptized. Listen, the Bible knows nothing of a Christian going forward in their walk with Christ and not being baptized, which is why I'm so encouraged by Joey's testimony. I'm so encouraged by that brother that he's willing to humbly admit that he's not taken that step and that he was ready to do so today. Every Christian should be baptized as a matter of obedience to Jesus Christ. And I want to just show you this. If you take your Bible now, turn with me to the book of Acts. I'm just going to take you on a sweeping, quick tour of the book of Acts to show you a very clear pattern that's set forth not only in this book, but in the New Testament at large. And the pattern is simply this, that people are baptized after they hear the gospel message and believe it, and in response, they turn from their sins in repentance and confess their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. Let me just show you this as briefly and directly as I can. First, look to Acts chapter 2. Let's start there. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Peter, the Apostle Peter, is preaching to the people, and he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." And listen carefully. Our English translations can get wonky here. Here's what it says in the original. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, because of the forgiveness of sins. Not for the forgiveness of sins, but because of the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So Peter is saying, someone who has truly repented of their sins should see that baptism is what follows then as the first step of obedience to King Jesus. Look down a couple of verses later, chapter 2, verse 40. It says, "And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." So make sure you see the pattern there. They received his word. They received the gospel message, this message concerning Jesus, and then they were baptized. We'll talk about this more tonight, but just to be clear now, baptism does not enter into the salvation equation. Baptism does not wash sins away. Only the blood of Jesus Christ washes sins away. Baptism is merely an outward symbol of an internal transformation that God does the moment we believe the gospel. We'll talk about that more tonight, but just to be clear on that now, let's flip forward a few chapters in the book of Acts. Turn over now to chapter 8 and verse 12. The same pattern repeated here. Chapter 8 and verse 12 says, "But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." Again, same pattern. People hearing the message of the gospel and believing, responding in repentance and faith, and then they're baptized. Turn back on that Baptist air conditioning. Let's hear those pages turn. Turn now over to Acts 16. Acts 16 and verse 14. I just want you to see this in the Bible for yourself, which is all we're doing here. Acts 16 and verse 14. This time about a lady named Lydia. "One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' Immediately, her life began to bear fruit of her conversion." But it all began with the Lord opening her heart to receive the message of the gospel, and then she was baptized. Look down a little further in the chapter to verse 30. Now the familiar account of the Philippian jailer, this man who comes to Christ in an amazing circumstance. He falls down before Paul and Silas and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And let me stop there and say, there's no greater question that anyone could ask. If you're here this morning and you've got that question burning in your heart, listen to the answer. "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Talk about the jailhouse rock. That's the best night that's ever happened in a jailhouse. This man who was about to take his own life for fear that he has failed at his job, who had been persecuting and punishing the prisoners, namely Paul and Silas, who were there on account of the gospel. He heard them even in the middle of the night, even in their chains, singing praise to the Lord. And by God's grace, this man and all his household believed the gospel. And they immediately, the same man who inflicted their wounds was cleaning them, and he was baptized. What an amazing picture of the gospel. Turn over a couple of chapters, chapter 18. 18 and verse 8. "When Emily and I were naming our boys, we thought through several names. I'm just going to tell you, the name we're about to read never crossed our mind. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. Starting to get the picture? The pattern is just repeated again and again. One more to look at. Acts chapter 22. Acts 22. Now we have the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who would become in Christ the Apostle Paul. Acts 22 and verse 16. You know that he's converted to Christ on the road to Damascus. And in the aftermath of that, a man named Ananias is instructing him. And look at what he says in verse 16. He says, "And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Now listen carefully. Our English translations don't capture this grammar as it should. In the Greek grammar, calling on his name precedes rise and be baptized. Ananias wasn't telling Paul, go be baptized and then your sins will be forgiven. He's saying, because your sins have been forgiven, go be baptized. So again, the point is the same. A person believes the gospel, their sins are washed away, not in water, but through faith in the blood sacrifice of Jesus, and then as a result of saving faith, they're baptized as a way of giving public testimony to what the Lord has done. Beloved, how vital it is to understand that when a person becomes a Christian, God does such a work in the heart that there is a leaving and a cleaving. I know that's the language that we typically use in marriage, but it's also true in conversion as well. There's a leaving and a cleaving. When you heard the gospel and believed, you left behind your life of sin. You left behind your love of self. You left behind this world and its priorities, and you said, I repent. I turn away from these things. I turn away from a life of rebellion against God. And I turn from a life of doing my own thing, living as my own God. And I turn away from that and I turn to Jesus Christ for salvation. I give my life over to Him completely, unreservedly, because of what He's done for me. That's what it means to be converted to Christ. It's what it means to be a Christian. There's a leaving and a cleaving. And that relates to baptism insofar that baptism is the symbol that God has wonderfully designed for a Christian to step into those waters and to make a public declaration that an inner change in my heart has taken place. I've turned my back on the world. I've turned my back on a life of sin and rebellion against God, and I enter these waters of baptism to publicly declare to everyone that my faith is resting in Jesus Christ, that He is Lord of my life, that He is my Savior, that my sins have been washed clean by His blood. I'm trusting in Him alone for my salvation. Baptism is a public declaration of that, a public seal of that very reality. So, beloved, why do we baptize? Because Christ commands us to. It really is that simple. Who should be baptized? Everyone who has turned from their sin and has turned to Jesus in saving faith. Every Christian should be baptized, not in addition to, but as the result of their faith in Christ. And I'm going to ask you a couple questions before we close, but let me just lean in casually for a pastoral note. Hopefully everything is pastoral, but especially now. I think you need to hear me say two things. Number one, the pattern that we've just seen throughout the book of Acts, where someone hears the gospel and understands it and volitionally, intellectually, can put together these pieces of the gospel message. And then, not just intellectually, but then spiritually, is convicted of their sin, and in response to the gospel, turns in saving faith to Jesus Christ. This is the reason why we don't baptize infants. This is also the reason why we are very, very careful when it comes to children who profess faith in Jesus Christ. The last thing that I want to do as a pastor and that we want to do as a church is to give any child a faulty assumption that because we've dunked them in water, they are right with the Lord. No church, I'm convinced, I'm not just saying this as your pastor, no church will teach more carefully the Word of God to your children. Young parents, I'm talking to you right now. No church will do that. This church is marvelously gifted by God with such wonderful teachers to proclaim the truth to your children from the nursery all the way up. But even as we proclaim the gospel to them, we believe that God saves children. We believe that. I've had the joy of baptizing my 7-year-old son. Emily and I gave him 6 months after he made a profession of faith just to make sure that he understood that we continued talking about the gospel in the home, that he understood what it means to follow Jesus Christ. So here in our church, we are going to carefully love and teach your children the Word of God, and we're going to point them and urge them and plead with them to put their faith in Jesus Christ. But just because they verbalize something, we're going to be very, very careful to make sure time is given, attention is given, that they understand the gospel, that there is this conviction of sin, that there is this real desire and understanding of what it means to surrender, to follow Jesus Christ. For far too long, many churches have been pretty careless when it comes to this, for whatever reason. And I just want you to hear, we're going to be very, very careful as we pray for what the Lord will do and as we handle what He's going to do, as we teach children and adults alike what it means to follow Him. So young parents, if you have questions about that, if you have questions about what kind of conversations you could be having with your children in your own home, perhaps a child who is professing faith in Christ and you need some help talking to that child, please know that Colin's available, I'm available, there are others available, Brother Paul would be happy to step in and assist. We just want you to have assurance that your child knows what it means to be a Christian and not just get in some water because it seems like the cool thing to do. So let me close with two quick questions. Number one, have you been converted? No more important question than that. Have you been converted? Has there been a leaving and a cleaving that's taken place in your life in response to the gospel message? Has there come a point when you consciously, willingly, knowingly decided to turn from your sin and yourself and the things of this world and you've given yourself to Jesus Christ? Have you come to Him and Him alone for salvation? In the words of the hymn, have you been brought to say, I have decided to follow Jesus. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back. No turning back. Is all your confidence, all your hope, all your trust, all your assurance of being made right with God, is that resting in Jesus Christ alone by faith? Number two, if so, have you been baptized? Have you been baptized in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been baptized as a public profession of your faith in Him? If not, why not? I would just remind you of what Jesus says in Matthew 10:33. Whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father in heaven. There are no secret Christians. The Bible doesn't have a category for an unbaptized Christian. If you say, preacher, my faith is resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have turned from my sin and I am walking with Him. Have you been baptized? If not, that's really the urgent application of this message for you. You need to take that step right away. You need to be baptized. What joy it will bring to you, what glory it will bring to God, and what a spark it might ignite in this church. Because baptism, as we said at the very beginning, points us not just to the act itself, but to the good news of the gospel, of what God has done for sinners through the life, death, and resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's bow together. This altar is open this morning. Myself and others will be standing down front. If you know, if you've been pierced to the heart and convicted, putting off something you know you should do, knowing that today is the day to take that step to begin this process of baptism, I want to plead with you, either during this invitation or before you leave this building today, don't leave without talking to someone. Be obedient to the Lord. He laid down His life for you, and now He's calling you to lay down your life for Him. And the first step in doing that, the first step of obedience to His Lordship in your life, is to be baptized. Father, as we respond to Your Word this morning, I pray that for those among us who are still separated from You and undone, lost and hopeless in their sin, I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, that there would be true conversion in their heart, that there would be a conviction of sin and an understanding of the gospel message that would lead to this leaving and cleaving that we've talked about, to turn from their sin and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, for others among us, I pray that Your Word would challenge us and stir us to be obedient to whatever it is that You're calling us to do. Some to be baptized, some of us to be obedient in other areas of our lives that we are neglecting. Father, I trust that You know all hearts and You know all minds and that all is laid bare before You. So please now, by the power of Your Spirit, work in our lives. Bring about that for which Christ died, and may it all be to Your glory. In Jesus' name.